With you, I want to encourage you to open them to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to begin a new chapter this morning, chapter 7. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Verse 1 reads, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Brother Nathan, would you ask a blessing upon the word this morning, please?
We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you for each one that is present. We pray, dear Lord, that you would bless now our pastor in the sharing of your word. I pray, dear Lord, that you would take your word, direct it into each of our hearts, and I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to accept it, to put it into practice, to allow it to govern our lives and to share it with others. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. When I first read this verse, knowing that we were going to be sharing it this Sunday morning, I was brought to mind about Hezekiah. And this is when he started his reign in Judah. The Bible says he was a good king, and it says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. If you would turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we're going to read verse 1 through 11. It describes Hezekiah here. It says, "Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. And in the first year of his reign, in the first month, listen, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square. And he said to them, 'Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord of your fathers, the Lord God your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place.'" Did you hear what I said? "Carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burnt incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our own wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense." Now, it was at this point again that the priests would rise up and they would sanctify, cleanse the temple. Now, why am I sharing this with you? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, it says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now, I have shared with you in previous messages when we quoted this verse, and I will do the same today, that the word destroy is probably not a correct interpretation of the word thyro, phthyro. It starts with an F, phthyro. And it means to shrivel or to wither, to diminish. In other words, what you have will be withered, will be diminished, and will shrivel away. And if you look at what that chapter and what it says there in 1 Corinthians, It contextually, it means that very thing. It says that the person who doesn't have the works to go along with what they're confessing, their works will be burned up, but they themselves will be saved. In other words, they'll be diminished. And we're told in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 through 10, it says, "For we say that if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now listen, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So there has to be that acknowledgement in the fact that we sin, we fall short. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it goes on to say again, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, again, I shared all that because of 2 Chronicles chapter 29, mostly to point out verse 5 that says, he said, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord your God, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place." You know, I can't help but think about here, not only during the primaries and during the election process, and here even yesterday, Donald Trump saying, "We're going to win, win, win." I'm not mocking Donald Trump. I actually like what he has to say. I say that because I'm wanting to point out the fact that God wants you to win also. And there are so many Christians that are living in constant defeat when God wants them to be winners. He wants them to rise up and to possess the things that he wants so desperately to give them. We find in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 13 that the Lord said, "And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them." That tells me God wants us to win. He wants us to have good things. He doesn't want us to walk in defeat. He doesn't want us to constantly be losing at every aspect of life. So why is it so many Christians are experiencing that? Because they got rubbish in the temple that needs to be gotten rid of. I was listening to a testimony by a fellow by the name of T.J. Stallings. Anybody know who he is? T.J. Stallings? How many of you saw the movie War Room? The husband, that's T.J. Stallings, okay? He was a really good athlete, football player. And he was confessing Christian anyway. And he was constantly being asked to come and to share his testimony and to speak at men's groups and Christian athletes and things like that. But the point that he tried to get across was the fact that though he had confessed Jesus as his Savior, he had not yet made him Lord of his life. And there was a lot of rubbish still in his life. And he couldn't understand a lot of the things that were happening to him. You know, a lot of times people, when they'll accept Jesus, say, "Oh, well, I'm in now. I'll see you at the rapture, Lord," you know. And they forget about the Lord. But you know, we're called to do good works. We're called to please him who's called us. Amen? Now, he's talking from an athlete's point of view. He said when his coach told him, "You need to strengthen this muscle. You need to do this to improve your stamina and what have you," he would do whatever it took to make himself better at his again position and in playing football. He said, if you think about it, he said, if a football player or any other athlete, for example, did not take the time to condition, did not take the time to train, well, of course they're going to lose. Because they're not prepared. And we are told over and over and over again in Scripture that we should be preparing ourselves. And we need to be aware that we do have an adversary that's going to come against us. And we need to know that our strength lies not in ourselves, but in the Lord who is within us. Amen? But we have to exercise that faith and do what the Lord tells us to do. It is obeying the Word of God. So many people hear the Word of God, but the Lord says, you do it. Because if you're only hearing it, you're deceiving yourself. I believe all believers, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we have to remove the rubbish of this world. In 2 Chronicles 28, we find previous to Hezekiah's reign, and of course Hezekiah, like I said, he did what was right in the sight of God. There was a king before him named Ahaz. And the Bible says he did not do right in the sight of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 28 and 24 to 25, it says, so Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altar in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every single city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods and to provoke to anger the Lord God of his fathers. So oftentimes we as Christians will do that very same thing. You'll shut up your heart to what God says, and you'll continue to go out into the ways of the world, and you will set other gods before you. And I believe you will provoke the anger of the Lord against you as much as these guys did, and as much as this king did. Except for we have the grace of God. Many people today have closed the doors of the temple when it concerns holiness. And the doors of the temple, I believe, would be the ears, would be the eyes. Again, these are the doors that lead to our hearts and to our minds. Many Christians have closed their ears and their eyes to what God clearly says is rubbish, of no value, and something that he detests. And as a result, people have turned their hearts away from the truth of God, and they've become like an old, dark, stinky cellar with all kinds of ugly, creepy, crawly things running around in it. You can fool other people, put on an outward facade, but God sees what's going on in you. Before he left there, he said, take heed that light that's within you be not darkness. That's why you need to be the real deal inside and out. Like say, people say, but I go to church. I read my Bible. Again, little people say this without even giving any thought that their lives are unclean before God. They haven't cleaned out the rubbish of this world. They were just like T.J. Stallings, who was running around, basically, taking women to his room in college, you know, and drinking and partying, carrying on, what have you. There are Christians out there today, at least they claim to be Christians, who have illicit sex during the week with just anyone and everyone. And they think going to church is somehow going to cancel out that transgression. Or they simply see that there's nothing wrong with it. Some people even think, well, I've made a deal with God. We have an understanding. He knows me. Otherwise, why would God give me this passion within me? Why would he do that? God has a name for that, folks. It's called fornication. There are people who do that, as well as people who live together without the benefit of marriage, thinking it's okay. We've got an understanding of God. It's rubbish that defiles the temple. Hebrews 13 and 4 says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Why? Because it provoked him to anger. I would like to say I never got angry with my children when I disciplined them, but I did. And I believe God gets angry with his children, but he still loves them. You know? And he knows how to measure out discipline in the right proportions. And I submit to you this morning that sexual sin is the greatest culprit of defilement in God's eyes with God's people today. It starts there. I really do believe that. I believe this is one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 through 8. Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know that what commandments we have gave you through our Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. I want to ask you the question this morning. Are you sanctifying your vessel? Are you presenting your vessel in sanctification and honor before the Lord? That's what you're called to do. It says, not in passions of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because, listen, the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God has not called you to uncleanness, but to holiness. Getting back to our original verse, perfect holiness in the fear of God. God's called you to holiness. Then he goes on to say, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. Now, maybe you're here and you would say, well, man, Kerry, I'm guilty, but I don't know what to do about it. Well, here's the good news. The Word of God has a disinfecting power. Amen? The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse whiter than snow. This is an important verse of Scripture I think you need to get down in your heart. Turn with me to Luke 15, verse 8 through 10. And here Jesus says, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she find it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner who repents. Again, the woman had 10 pieces of silver, but she discovers that one's missing. You may be still going to church. You may still be reading your Bible when I have you. But maybe you're feeling deep inside that there's something missing. There's something missing. And folks, I think it's important for us to understand that God doesn't want you just to be satisfied with 8 coins, 9 coins. He wants you to have all 10. But I want you to notice what the lady did. She lit a candle. It speaks of the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And she swept the house. She swept the house. And she sought diligently until she found what she had lost. Again, 2 Corinthians 7:1 tells us to clean up our act. Perfect holy living in the fear of God. So that you can be miserable? No! So that you can experience unspeakable joy. And people who are walking in open, blatant sin, contrary to what God's Word has to say, they're not happy. They may put on an outward facade that they're happy, but they're not truly happy inside because there's something missing. There's something wrong. Minded of David, who wrote in Psalm 43:3, he said, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. That's what we all need. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my Lord, or my God. In verse 5 it says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Each and every one of us probably here this morning are thinking, oh man, you're kind of hitting the nail on the head here for me. Maybe not committing sexual sin, but other sin. We all look at our lives and we say, okay, I've been sweeping this under the carpet for a long time. It's gotten to the place where it's beginning to be noticeable. You can only do it so long, folks, before you've got to deal with it. And folks, very often, again in the natural, when we've lost something, when we start cleaning house, we usually find it, don't we? This is an encouragement this morning for you to begin to clean your house. Clean up your temple. And I believe that if we would clean up our house and open the doors of our heart, open our doors so that the light can come in, again, we will find those things that we're missing, those things that we desire. Many people are like the church of Ephesus. They had all these good works. They were going to church. They were doing all the things that, you know, good church folks do. And yet Jesus said this to him. He said, you've left your first love. Go back and do the first works. Now, what I like about that is the fact that we haven't really lost anything. Most of us have simply left it. In other words, we've got to go back to doing what's right. What did you first do when you first got saved? I was praying all the time. I was reading the Word. I was in church. I was in fellowship. I mean, I did my best to please God in every way, shape, or form because I had experienced the Lord in such a powerful way. I tasted and I saw that the Lord was good, and I did not want to lose it. But you know what happens to many Christians over time? Their hearts grow cold. The Lord simply is telling him, stoke that fire of love within you. That's what, you know, that's what revival really is. It's reviving a fire, reviving something that you once had. A lot of people think that a revival is something where people are running around the room and things like that. But it's your love and zeal for the Lord. One of the things that I appreciated so much about Marvin Wright, who just passed away, that man had a zeal for the Lord, a love for the Lord. He went to church on Sunday mornings over at First Baptist Church. He was over at First Baptist Church in McKinleyville on Tuesday night for Bible study. He was over at our church for Thursday night Bible study. He came to our church for Sunday night services. He was involved in all those churches' men's programs and men's ministries, as well as ours, and anything else that came up. When the church doors were open, he was there because he had a hunger and he had a thirst to know more about Jesus. And he wanted to make sure that he was pleasing to God. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Folks, when we get rid of that load of discouragement that comes from sin, we take that load out, take it out of the temple, and you find your joy again, you're going to find that you have a strength too. A strength to do the other things that God requires of you. Let me tell you something. It takes a lot of courage to own up to the fact that you have things that need to be dealt with. No one likes to admit that they've been wrong. No one wants their sins exposed. But listen, he tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Not one of us who are here today can say, I'm perfect in the natural sense. We've all sinned and fallen short. We all need to remember that we are all, each and every one of us, totally and completely dependent upon Jesus and his salvation. Because if he regarded iniquity, none of us could stand. Remember what Joshua said in Joshua 1 and 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and be of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In another place in Hebrews, he says, I will never leave you, and neither will I forsake you. But the sad thing is many people forsake the Lord in so many different ways. And we clutter our lives with sin, and as a result, we clutter our lives with fear, discouragement because of that sin. And it need not be so. If we remember the source of the fear and the discouragement, that it's not the Lord, it's of this world, and it's of the enemy. It's one of the reasons why Paul told Timothy, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. If you have torment, it's because you've not been made perfect in love. It's because you've chosen to walk in the ways of the world. And we find that our temple is defiled. Defiled and filled with all kinds of ugly critters. Fear. Discouragement, all of those things. And as a result, the enemy's, he's always willing and able to tell you that you have that as a problem, and you might as well give it up. Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. Again, often fear and disappointments, grief and loneliness, despair, hopelessness, bitterness, and depression. Again, they're all as a result of willful sin on a Christian's part. These items are most certainly things that we can do without. And I believe God wants to help you today to do that. But it takes commitment on your part to light that lamp and to begin to clean. Amen? There is a sanctifying work that God has called you to. It's one of the reasons why James says this in James 4, verse 7 through 10. Therefore, submit to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Listen, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Essentially, that's the problem with the church today. People are double-minded. They've got one foot in the world, one foot in the things of God. Lament and mourn and weep, it says, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom, and humble yourself. This is what it takes. It takes humbling yourself because nobody wants to admit it. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Anybody here like housework? I don't. Matter of fact, that, to me, it falls in the category of a root canal, so I may hate that much. But it needs to be done, doesn't it? Again, the same is true spiritually speaking. We need to cleanse ourselves from everything that would defile us. Because the Holy Spirit will only dwell in a place that is pure and clean. I read about a man who went to another man's house to deliver a new writing board. And he had a garage, and he had another outbuilding for storage. Both were filled with junk. He had empty 2-liter bottles and stacks of old newspapers, really things that had no value. But he refused to move those things, so guess what? That new mower sat outside, out in the elements. He needed to get rid of some junk. God has given us of His Holy Spirit, and His desire is for us to make room for the Spirit of God in our hearts and lives. And we need the courage, we need the integrity to admit that we've got these things in our lives. Again, if David, it took David a little while to realize that he had some trash, that he had some rubbish in his life, didn't it? But he finally realized it. And all that time he was tormented by his sins. He couldn't have been comfortable in them. But he finally came to the Lord and he cried out to the Lord. Listen, in Psalm 51, verse 10 through 13. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then, and this is important too, because not only is this beneficial, most beneficial for us, but it's beneficial for those who are watching your life. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Now, I don't care who you are or what you've done, you're not too late. Jesus is patiently waiting to help you. But there must be an understanding that you cannot do this alone. You need the Lord's strength. You need His help. You need to perfect holiness. There is a hard scripture in Hebrews 12, 14 through 17 that says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, listen, without which no one will see the Lord. Do you remember the rich young ruler, and the Lord said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples said, Lord, who can be saved then? I believe that this verse of scripture right here is on that same level. Who can be saved then? Because only God is holy. You must depend upon the holiness of Jesus Christ, that's for sure. And without His holiness, no one will see God. But we are called to holiness. It says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the what? Grace of God. And lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Again, Esau rejected his birthright. Jesus said that those who trust in Him, in His holiness, and in His righteousness, are joint heirs with Him. Not because we earn it, and not because we deserve it, but because of His grace. Romans 8, 13 through 17 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. And again, this is what happens when sin enters into your life. But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. Now, I just want to say this in closing. I believe that there's four kinds of people in the congregation here this morning. There are those who probably say, well, Carrie, it's about time you preach this. There are people who won't hear a word that has been said. Then there will be those who get mad and basically determine they're going to stay the same anyway. Then there'll be those who ask questions of themselves and they take personal inventory and they begin to make changes in the way that they live. But folks, I am also under no illusion that I know that there are some who, again, who simply will just not hear, that it'll fall on deaf ears. But for all who hear today, again, I remind you that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" You're not your own. You belong to Him. You should be doing the things that please Him and not yourself. Remember that His winnowing fan is in His hand. Amen. And He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Many people want the fire of the Holy Spirit, but God's going to burn off that chaff. He's going to burn off that worthless thing, that rubbish, the stuff that we hold on to, that we value, that's of no value in His eyes. You want to know what's of no value in His eyes? He's given it to you in the Scriptures. He's told us very clearly. The works of the flesh are these, laid out plainly. Begin to purge yourself of those things so that you can please Him who's called you. Amen? Let's bow our heads.